This lesson that I did today, you know, it's kind of an outgrowth from what we were doing on Wednesday night a little bit. And some of the stuff that's going on in the news and things like that, our Supreme Court and the authority that's going on, and studying some of the stuff in the Old Testament, it all just kind of was on my mind. When Jesus walked this earth, the Roman Empire ruled Judea. And the Jewish people at that particular time had a certain amount of religious freedom to exercise their religion the way they wanted to. And on a number of occasions, we've studied it, you know it, you've read your Bible, you have come across the fact that they had a lot of conflict, didn't they? They didn't always get along the best in the world. And from the time of the Old Testament, when we were studying in Ezra, they started developing some problems back there in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah with something known as the Jewish Oral Law. And it began developing this Jewish Oral Law into something known as the Mishnah. Now, some of you may have never heard that word before, the Mishnah, and some of you may be quite familiar with it. The Mishnah is the oral law. It consists of interpretations and personal views of various rabbis, and that grew until these oral traditions and views became as binding on the people as the law itself. And as time passed, the Jewish leaders would gather and discuss these oral traditions in the temples and in the synagogues, and what various rabbis thought and various lawyers thought, and they viewed these things as being very binding on the people. And they quoted various rabbis, and they considered these things to be authoritative. Just like lawyers, when you go to law school, they will study the law, they'll study the judgment of various interpretations of the law and various judicial opinions. And all these things continued within the Jewish courts until the Romans destroyed the temple in 70 AD. And at that time, these oral traditions started becoming written down. And they were no longer oral traditions. They were written, and they were incorporated into something that today is known as the Talmud. Now, that's probably a little oversimplification, but if you were to pick up today a copy of the Talmud, it would include more than just the Jewish law. It would include the oral traditions and the rabbis' opinions on various things, and it would be a very exhaustive type book. And when Jesus came to earth, he had some long discussions, and we'll just call them arguments, with the Jewish leaders of the day. And the authority was completely out of askew at that particular time. But the Bible says that Jesus came at the fullness of time. Galatians 4:4 mentions that very phrase, the fullness of time. Now, the way we would say that, when the time was exactly right. That's probably, there may even be some newer translations that render that particular phrase, when the time was right. God knew when the time was right to send Jesus. But what I want us to look at a little bit today is some passages that you may have just skipped over in your reading, and there's some words there and some phrases that mean some very important things. Jesus was a different kind of teacher. He didn't quote the teachers of the law, and when he did discuss the law, he surprised a lot of people. And that's why there was a lot of conflict. The Jewish leaders were quoting their rabbis, and Jesus' standard was entirely different when he was talking about what was right and wrong, and when he was talking about authority. When Mark wrote his gospel, he didn't waste any time in talking about this very thing. In Mark chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and taught." Now, I want you to notice the people's reaction. They were what? Astonished. at his teaching. Why? Why were they astonished at his teaching? Well, I love it when the scripture tells us that way we don't have to guess. For he taught them as one having authority. Now there's that word, and we're going to see that word again and again. He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He was a different kind of teacher than what they were accustomed to. Now we've got some teachers here today, and this guy was different than regular teachers. He caught these people's attention and he astonished the people because he wasn't like the other teachers. He taught them a different way. He didn't have to quote another rabbi. He wasn't quoting another scribe. He taught them, the scripture says, as one that had authority. Then later in the same chapter, Mark chapter 1 verse 27, it says that he had driven this unclean spirit from a guy. It says they were all what? They were amazed. They were amazed. Not too much amazes people anymore, but these people were amazed. They questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with," and then there's that word, "authority. For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And they couldn't believe what was happening and what they were seeing. And he was catching people's attention. Then later in the Gospel of Mark, Mark says, chapter 11, verse 27, he says, "They came again to Jerusalem." Jesus was walking in the temple. The chief priest, the scribes, and the elders came to him, and they said to him, now this is where they've already started having some real conflict. And they said to Jesus, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you the authority to do these things?" So here they're in a situation where they're challenging. They see the stuff he's doing, and they know that the things that he's teaching, the way that he's doing it, it's different than the way they're doing it. And they want to know, "Why are you so different? Where'd you get this authority? Who gave you the ability to do this? What are you? Where'd you get this?" They couldn't understand the manner in which he taught and the signs that he did. Now, even when we look at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, Jesus was a different kind of teacher. You remember what happened in the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus would mention the things from the law. He would say, "You have heard." Where did they hear it? They heard it from the scribes, the Pharisees, the leaders. He says, "You have heard," and then what would he say? "But I say to you, you have heard," and then he would go on and say, "But I say to you." And these people, that was really catching their ear. It would be like us today hearing somebody tell us, "You have heard." Where have you heard? CNN, Fox News, all the news commentators, the talking heads that just always run their mouths without really saying anything. "You have heard, but I say to you," and he goes on. They had perverted the law and what God had meant. Jesus told them what the law really meant. He told them the meaning behind it. And then he just totally had to have blown their mind, because in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, he tells them, he says, "For I say to you," now they held these religious leaders of the day in high esteem. They believed these guys were really important. Kind of like we probably believe some of the people that are making religious decisions for us today that really shouldn't be making religious decisions, that have no business making religious decisions, that don't even know what religion is. They held them in high regard when they have no clue. But he says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." That must have confused the people greatly. Don't you think that shocked them? But then he shows them in the Sermon on the Mount exactly how to do it. He showed them how to do it. He put meaning into the law in the way that he explained it to them. And this was a surprise to the people. What a wedge of division between him and the Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders could use their interpretation, their oral laws, and the way they interpreted the law of Moses. How would they use that? To control the people. They could control the masses by saying, this is what the law of Moses really means. This is what you can do and this is what you cannot do. And they control the people because of it. And they control the money because of it. And they could extort money. The temple, when Jesus was so upset with the things that was going on in the temple, they were robbing hard-working people. They were robbing them. People would bring in sacrifices to the Lord in their worship. And you know what they would do? They'd say, oh, that's not good enough. That's not good enough. For a certain amount of money, I will take your sacrifice and give you one that's acceptable. So the people would have to do it, pay the money, take the other sacrifice, and then they would turn right around with the one that was brought to them and cheat somebody else. That's what was going on. He said, you made it a den of robbers. Then at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, reads, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings, what was the crowd, the common people, what was the reaction? They were astonished at his teaching. Why? For he taught them as one having authority, there's that word, and not as the scribes. And one of my favorite accounts is where in Matthew 22, it says the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk, and they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians. And this is the one where they ask him, teacher, we know that you're true and teach the way of God in truth. You don't care about anyone. You don't regard the person of man. Tell us, therefore, you think it's lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? And you know, I can just see these guys huddled up. All right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to say this, and he's going to say that, and if he says this, we'll say that. And I can just see them plotting this up. And these guys huddled up. I kind of envision, you always get an idea when you read these things, what was going on. And I can see these religious leaders huddled up, you know, and they're thinking, here's what we'll do, you know, and here's what we'll come up with, you know. And they're scheming and conniving, and they're no good anyway. And he didn't have time to react or think it out. He just had time to react. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. They brought him a denarius, and he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? They said, Caesar's. He said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When they heard these words, what did they do? These were his enemies. They hated this man. They despised him. These were the people that didn't want to be around him, that were plotting how they were going to kill him. And what did they do when he said this? They marveled and left him and went their way. I think one rendering even says they didn't ask him any more questions. I wouldn't have either. I wouldn't have asked him anything else. And in talking about the Jewish leadership, I think it's interesting to note the account of the Pharisee Nicodemus. John chapter 3. It says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This wasn't just no ordinary Jew. He was an ordinary Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. This man that came to Jesus by night. Nicodemus, why do you come to Jesus by night? Why don't you come during the daytime? I think it's because he didn't want anybody to see. Kind of snuck in there at night, under the cover of darkness. And he said to him, what's the first word out of his mouth? Rabbi. Now that alone right there, my goodness, is an admission for a ruler of the Pharisees to call this carpenter rabbi. The very first word is one of respect. He says rabbi, teacher, is one of respect. Then he says, we
What does we mean? It means there's more than just Nicodemus. There's more than just me that thinks this.
It's talking about a plurality. We means it's either me and a frog in my pocket or several of us. We. Maybe me and other Pharisees. I got to think it's him and some other Pharisees rather than him and his frog or his dog. You know what I'm talking about? It's more than one. We, what? We think? We know. Rabbi, we know. We know that you are a teacher.
What? That's a pretty good guy.
We know that you are a teacher come from God. Well, Nicodemus, what are you sneaking in here at night for? And where's your other we's? And you say you know. Why are you acting this way?
Sneaking in here at night by yourself. Where's your other guys? You say you know all about it. You say you know this guy comes from God. Why are you acting this way?
Come on, Nicodemus. What's up with you anyway?
He says, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs.
What's a sign? Now, we've talked about this in class before. A sign tells you something. A stop sign says, you better stop or somebody might run over you. Come out of my neighborhood just because that sign says green. If you go, those 18-wheelers coming this way are running this sign that says red. It means look both ways just because it's green, because you may get run over. But it means eventually after you look, you can go. Hopefully, without somebody running over you. That's what that sign means. That's the information it imparts to you. A sign tells you this guy is from God. And that's what that sign imparted to Nicodemus. Because Nicodemus, it worked with him. We know that you're come from God because no one can do these signs. No one. Unless what? God is with him. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now this guy was a ruler of the Jews. He was a Pharisee. He was an eyewitness to what was going on with Jesus. That's some pretty big stuff, Nicodemus. One of three things going on with this eyewitness account to Jesus. Nicodemus lied, didn't he? Nicodemus is a liar. You think? You think Nicodemus is a liar? You think? That's a rhetorical question. I'm not expecting y'all really to answer. That's what they do in sermons sometimes. Well, of course Nicodemus didn't lie. Nicodemus was his enemy. Nicodemus wanted him to be wrong. Nicodemus came at night. He didn't like this guy. He didn't want this guy to be right. He was sneaking in there under cover of darkness. Nicodemus did not lie. There's no way Nicodemus lied. He was grudgingly admitting these things about Jesus. Okay, let's rule out Nicodemus lied, because I don't think he did. This wouldn't have taken place if this were true. Secondly, John the Apostle lied. John just made this up. He just made it up. It's a good story. And all those times that John was beaten and exiled and all these other times, you know what? Not one of the apostles recanted their stories. You know, somewhere along the lines, one of those guys would have cracked. They'd have said, you know what, this stuff about Jesus? You know, I see you dragging the whips and the chains and the jails and all this other, you know, stuff. I'm joking, man. Can't you take a joke? This whole thing was just a story we made up. You're not giving us any money. You can't take a joke. I just made it up. I'm on Comedy Central. No. They lost their lives. They were martyred. They died affirming that this really happened. The third is, it really happened. That's the only logical conclusion for those things. That leaves us with the inescapable conclusion that these things happened as recorded.
Even when Jesus was preparing to ascend back to heaven,
he said, all authority,
Matthew 28:18,
on heaven and earth has been given to me.
So where did Jesus get the authority that the Pharisees asked about? Look at John chapter 5 and verse 26.
John 5 and 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man.
Here we're told that authority was granted by the Father.
And then in John chapter 12, later John records the fact that Jesus said, John 12:48, we don't have time to go through this whole section, but John 12:48, Jesus said that his words would judge us at the last day.
The authority that Jesus had said his words. He first off, we can learn that
there is going to be a last day sometime.
And we can learn from verse 48 that his words will judge us. Verse 49, for I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. His authority came from the Father.
But you know, it doesn't stop there. In Acts chapter 1, he tells his apostles to go to Jerusalem, that they're going to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then all of a sudden, these misguided fishermen become different people. They received the Holy Spirit. No longer were they confused. Peter and the other apostles, they understood what was going on. And at that point, these men changed.
I love the fact that Caiaphas was the high priest, even at a later time. And look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 27.
And Acts chapter 5 is just a short time later. And we feel confident that Caiaphas, the high priest that prosecuted Jesus, was still the high priest. When they had brought the apostles, they set them before the council, and the high priest, who was probably still Caiaphas, asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. How dare Caiaphas say this? The guy that had plotted against Jesus this whole time makes this accusation. How can he do it? You know what? If I was one of the apostles, I would have to almost laugh. Even though they were, you know, plotting to kill me at that point, I don't think I could have contained myself. I think I would have just had to say, you have got to be kidding me. You have got to be kidding me. You know, how can Caiaphas say that with a straight face? But Peter and the apostles answered and said, now listen to what he says. Now the New King James is what I've been quoting here. The New King James Version and the King James says, we ought to obey God rather than men. That's an accurate translation based upon its time frame. But you know what? I have got so many chores that I ought to be doing that I'm not. That doesn't accurately portray what's going on. If you're using one of the newer translations, it says, we must obey God rather than men. That's a more accurate translation, because that word there conveys an obligation to obey God. Because ought, don't you have things you ought to be doing? You see the difference? You have things you ought to be doing, but you know what? Some of us are a believer. Never do today what we can put off till tomorrow. You know? We ought to be doing them today, but what? We're going to put them off tomorrow, and what happens tomorrow? Well, tomorrow now becomes today, so tomorrow never comes, does it? We ought to do them, but they'll never get done. We must obey God rather than men.
We must.
He basically says, we ain't going to do what you said.
Now that's Archanese. Y'all understand Archanese better
than some of that other stuff, don't you? That's a language I can understand. We ain't going to do it. We ain't going to do it. We're going to do what God said. We ain't going to do what you said. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered, hanging him on a tree. Him God has exalted to the right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious. You know what furious means. They were furious, and they plotted to kill him. So they killed Jesus. Now they're going to plot to kill the apostles. Why? Because they told the truth. They told the truth. They stood up to them. They said, you're murderers. You murdered him. Murder us. But they ended up, as a result of what Gamaliel said, and they beat the apostles and commanded them to speak no more in the name of Jesus. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They beat them. Now, when they said they beat them, this is not like... this is bad beating. You know, and for the sake of time, we won't even go into what took place with this kind of thing. But the point in bringing this up in all these things is the Jewish Supreme Court had decided in their day what laws they believed were just and fair, but these laws were man-made. The problem was when the laws of man and the laws of God clash, God's law is the Supreme Court. God's law is the supreme law. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one, a few of us, no, each one must receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. This verse teaches us there's going to be a day of reckoning which we no longer can shift blame, deny our actions, point the finger of accusation, erase the computer data, lie in the presence of the all-knowing God. It's going to come down to the fact that it's going to be us, our actions, and the judgment. And it's a situation where we're going to have to answer for the things done in the body based on what Scripture tells us. What's the verdict going to be? If you have need to respond to the invitation, we'll pray you'll come as we stand and sing.